Let's turn to Matthew 2 this morning. As we look at the visit of the wise men to the newborn king, last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, studied the two Christmas commandments, the first being, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to be ashamed of, no infidelity, no reason not to take Mary for Joseph as his wife. Much as the lighthouse redirected the captain of the Navy ship, so the angel of the Lord redirected Joseph, who had been of a mind to put her away quietly. Second commandment was, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sometimes the world thinks of Jesus as a failure. All the blood, all the sacrifice, all for naught. To be so despised and rejected by so many people. But on the contrary, the Bible teaches that he's not a failure at all. That indeed all that the Father has given to him, he will save. Hath saved, is saving, will save from their sins, you and I. Are living proof of that. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this happy season. And we pray today that your spirit will be our preacher and will lead us into truth and will give us the same exceedingly great joy that you gave those wise men so many years ago. So bless our time together for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, I suppose that nearly all of us have been paying some attention to the impeachment inquiry and proceedings in the news these recent days. I also suppose that many of us are tired of it. Anybody tired of it? That was a rhetorical question, wasn't it? But the beat goes on. One point that has been made by the president and those supporting him is that talk of impeachment began, I think, 18 days after his inauguration, maybe made headlines and so forth. Point being, it doesn't take long to make enemies, does it? And so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't take him very long at all. He hadn't spoken, well, we don't know if he'd spoken anywhere. We know he hadn't preached any sermons yet. We know he wasn't a teenager yet. We know he probably wasn't in elementary school yet. He was probably a young child, 1 year old, maybe 2 years old by this particular time. So there's a chance he hadn't said a word yet And yet he already had an enemy. It doesn't take long, does it? And he had a very significant enemy, a king. And this king didn't have impeachment on his mind. This king had murder on his mind. Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace but division, conflict. And it didn't take long. So we want to look briefly at this conflict this morning, and we're going to look at the bad guy first and the good guy second, so we end on a happy note. Is that good enough for you? Don't want to send anybody out of here unhappy. First, the bad guy. The bad guy was Herod, often called Herod the Great. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Several things are obvious about Herod. First, he was shook up. That's what the word troubled means. He was literally all shook up, all disturbed. Word had reached his ears that wise men had come from the east. That's a long way. And these people didn't come every day. This was not an everyday occurrence. And they'd come seeking the king of the Jews. Well, that was troublesome for Herod because he thought he was king of the Jews. And there's not room for two kings.
Herod!
Amen. Surely we can all understand that. So Herod was shook because these powerful men, these dignitaries, wise men, traveled a long way to look for the king of the Jews, and they weren't looking for him. So, obviously, there was a problem. What to do about this? And all Jerusalem was shook up with him. Now, Herod had every reason to think of himself as the king of the Jews because the Roman Senate in the year 40 B.C. deputized him as the king of the Jews. He didn't win any election. The popular vote was not with Herod. Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't a Jew. And if you know your history, the Edomites and the Jews, they didn't always see eye to eye. They had a bad history. So it wasn't by popular vote or any electoral college that he became king of the Jews. He just scratched and clawed his way into favor with the Roman government, who finally, many years before this, deputized him as the king of the Jews. So you understand why, when these dignitaries, these foreigners showed up looking for the king of the Jews, it shook this man. Yes, he was called Herod the Great, but he felt threatened. So the second thing that's obvious about him is he sought information. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. If he'd been a Presbyterian, we'd have called this the first general assembly of the Presbyterian church, because he got all the big shots, all the church leaders, all the chief priests and scribes with one question: where is this other king supposed to be born? And these knowledgeable priests and scribes said, in that little town of Bethlehem, where the hopes and fears of all the years will be met in the Christ child. But that wasn't all the information he sought. He also needed to know how old young this king was. And so he convened another assembly, this time of the wise men. Verse 7, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, assuming rightly that the child had probably been born about the same time the star appeared. So he was all shook up. He was surely up to something because he was assembling all these people to get the facts. And a third thing that's very obvious about Herod is that he was a great big liar. Because he says in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He knew what to say, didn't he? He was shrewd enough, clever enough, deceitful enough to know the right thing to say, that I too may go and worship him. He might as well just have said something like, I never inhaled. You have to be old enough to remember that one, but that was a pretty good one we heard some years ago. Or he might have said, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. He had about as much interest in worshiping Jesus as you would have in having a root canal. Anybody want to sign up for a root canal? I know some of you have had some, not much fun. Now, he had murder on his mind. He's a living fulfillment and a living foreshadowing of that prophecy in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain and the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord? Why? Because they're jealous. Because they're threatened, because they want to be king themselves. Why does the world hate you and me? Because it hated Jesus before us. We read that earlier. And boy, did Herod hate this child he'd never met, but he knew there wasn't room for two kings. Let not your heart be troubled when the world hates you or me or hated Jesus, because the psalmist goes on to say that the Lord God sits in heaven and laughs. It's just entertainment for him, the way the nations rage, the people's plot, and the kings take their stand. The Lord sits in heaven and laughs. And he issues a stern warning. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Therefore, O rulers of the earth, be warned. Kiss the Son. Worship the Son. S-O-N, lest he be angry. Truth is, Herod didn't know what he was up against, did he? Herod the Great thought it'd be an easy thing to take care of this little child. He had no idea he was fighting against God Almighty, fighting against the Word that had become flesh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did y'all see the story in the news? I love these kind of stories about the lady in Rochester, New York, that beat up the intruder. You know how old she was? 82. She made national news. We saw her on one of the morning news shows one day, and this man was pounding on her door at 11 p.m. saying, I'm sick, let me in. But she knew better. She didn't let him in. So he broke the door down, and she hid as long as she could. And I'll just read you a little bit of it here. When the right moment came, while she hid as the intruder walked around her house, when the right moment came, she grabbed a table. She says, I took that table and I went to working on him. Her name was Willie Murphy. She said, I took that table and I went to working on him, and guess what? The table broke. So then I jumped on him. Then she says she squirted an entire bottle of shampoo on his face. Some of you ladies may want to take notes here. Then she grabbed a broom. He's trying to get up, and he's pulling, and I've got the broom, and he's pulling the broom, and I'm hitting him with the broom, and guess what? He wants to get the heck out of there. And you know what? He did. He got the heck out of there in an ambulance. Because it turns out, that 82-year-old Willie Murphy is an award-winning bodybuilder. And she summed it all up perfectly well. She said, he picked the wrong house to break into. Herod thought it'd be an easy thing to pick on this little child, but he picked on the wrong child, didn't he? So let's talk about the good guys for a minute, the wise men. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Couple of things quickly about the wise men. First of all, they were unlikely worshipers. They are or were wise men. What does Paul say about wise people? He says, not many of them are in the kingdom. Where's the wise man? He asked the Corinthians. Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Where are the powerful? And he reminds the Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble, not many strong, not many powerful according to the flesh are in the kingdom of God. It's true, isn't it? It's the poor, crippled, blind, and lame that primarily occupy the kingdom of God. And so the wise men were unlikely worshipers. They were, as I said earlier, very powerful men. Probably the most powerful men in the East. They were dignitaries. They were wealthy. They were highly respected. It was their job to recognize, coronate, and advise kings. And so some have called them king makers. And you've seen pictures, no doubt, and you can see it again in your mind's eye. These men riding on their beautiful Persian steeds, wearing these wild flowing robes with these pointed conical hats and accompanied by crack military troops. And it's no wonder Herod noticed them. No wonder word reached Herod. They couldn't have snuck into town quietly if they'd tried. This was headline news. This was a behold moment. You know, we read that word, we just, like I did earlier, just sort of read right over it. We ought to read verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold!
Amen.
Because it was a behold moment. I never can't outdo Henry. Just like you can't outgive God, you can't outdo Henry. But it was a behold moment for these important men to show up and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as a class of people, wise men did not worship Almighty God. As a group, as a class, they were fire worshipers and nature worshipers. They studied the stars and they had an uncanny ability to blend science and superstition and practice sorcery and divination. And so they did have power and they were in some ways feared and certainly respected. So not the sort of men that we would expect to go to so much trouble, travel so far, bring such treasures, and fall down before the little Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing I must say is that unlikely though they were nevertheless true worshipers. And if we want a picture of what worship looks like, just look at the generosity, the humility, and the joy in verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I wonder who made them make this trip. You suppose it was their mothers and fathers that made them make this trip? I don't think so. They had the want to, didn't they, in their hearts. This was self-motivated to make the trip and see the star and rejoice and to fall down. These people didn't fall down before anybody. You understand? People fell down before them. But this time, they met a king unlike any other king. King of kings and Lord of lords. One who was worthy of their respect, their worship, their generosity, their humility. We don't have any words recorded. Maybe there were no words. Somewhat like the women at the resurrection who fell down and grabbed the risen Lord by the feet and worshiped him. Same kind of posture, same kind of heart. And in so doing, of course, these wise men foreshadowed that day at the end of the age when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when people will come from the east and from the west and sit down and feast in the kingdom of God. Don't think of their posture as a posture of unhappiness or gravity or somberness. The posture of falling down was a posture of exuberance, of ecstasy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, what do you rejoice with? What do you rejoice with? Just think about the language. Isn't that a little redundant? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't think Matthew had the words to say, but their cup runneth over. As did the shepherds, as did the angels, as did Mary's, as did Zechariah's, as did Simeon's, as did John the Baptist even before he was born, as does ours 2 millennia later. Some of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan has a character named Mercy. She had a dream in which she laughed and laughed aloud because of the winged creature who came and wiped her eyes with his handkerchief, clothed her in silver and gold, put earrings in her ears and a crown upon her head, then took her by the hand and led her up to a golden gate, then through the gate to a throne where one sat who said, "Welcome, Mercy." The place looked bright and twinkled like stars. And afterward, Mercy said, "I hope someday my dream will come true and I will laugh again." I don't know, but I have an idea. The wise men laughed all the way back to their home. So full of joy. They knew what this meant. They knew Jesus had come to reverse the curse and make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found and open that golden gate and take us by the hand into the throne room where one sits who says, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." So see the wise men in sharp contrast with Herod the Great, who really wasn't so great after all, was he? Lying, raging, malicious, murderous Herod. In sharp contrast with these wise men who were true worshipers and who understood that no gift is too great and no trip is too far and no effort is too extravagant, because this king is the only king, they understood, the only king that can wipe every tear from our eyes. No other king can do that. And he's the only king that can open the golden gate for us and clothe us with fine linen, clean and white, and bestow a crown of righteousness upon his people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you call people from east and west and north and south to be part of your kingdom. We rejoice that your Son is no failure. But one day there will be before the throne of God a multitude no man can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing there, worshiping you, offering hallelujahs and hosannas to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would bow before you. We would offer our gifts, most rare at that cradle rude and bare. We would fall before you. We would rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Even as the angel announced, good tidings of great joy, because a Savior had been born. We thank you for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would worship him and serve him. The Spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. So strengthen us and help us. Give us a vision of the dream coming true, when we will laugh and laugh and laugh again and rejoice exceedingly. And to that end, we remember those today that are no doubt grieving the loss of loved ones. And so for Andy Burton, we pray for your comfort in this terrible tragedy that befell his niece. And we ask you to strengthen Andy, Carolyn, and other members of the family, and bless them, we pray. Carol Francis as well, and the loss of her husband, Bud. And we pray that Carol will be able to rest, that her heart will not be troubled, that she'll be at peace. Likewise for Travis Lamb, that you'll bless Travis and Emily and their children and other family members, and transform our sorrow into laughter and our tears into smiles and into dancing, knowing that you've taken the sting out of death and you've taken victory away from the grave. Bless and heal Debbie Kinney, we pray, and Gay Vance, recovering from surgery. Bless Mike Stevens, strengthen him, and Darlene White, and Lou Wallace, and Don and Chris Dozier. And all of us, Lord, we know that we all have been affected by sadness and tragedies in the past. And so we're thankful. We're thankful for the incarnation. May we know what it means. May we understand the ramifications, and may we have glad and golden hours this day and in the days to come and for all eternity. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray.